We turn now to the New Testament reading of God's Word, continuing our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 26. This morning, we're going to read verses 1 through 30. Matthew 26, 1 through 30. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And when they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You've said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Congregation of Christ, why did Jesus die? Sitting here where you are in a church where you're regularly exposed to the gospel, most of you, I expect, would have a ready answer to that question. But the question is an important one. And in the day in which we live, it's a question which we who are Christians need to keep putting before those we daily rub shoulders with who don't believe the gospel. What happens when you ask people the question, why did Jesus die? How do they answer? Well, in our day, many people will answer that question, why, with a how answer. He died because they killed him. Jesus died because they crucified him. They nailed him to a cross. He bled. And in the end, he was suffocated in his own body fluids. That's a how answer to the question. But it's not really saying why he died. It's when you get to the why of Jesus' death that you get to the heart of the gospel. Not everybody believes that Jesus died. Muslims who follow the Quran don't believe Jesus died. The Quran holds that Jesus was a great prophet. In fact, in Islam, Jesus is one of the greatest prophets. He's second to the prophet Muhammad. But he's a true prophet of Allah. The Quran says this. They said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of God. But they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of a surety, they killed him not. The reason the Quran rejects the death of Jesus is because his death on a cross would go counter to their expectations and beliefs about how Allah deals with his prophets. Allah would never allow one of his true prophets to die at the hands of heathen like that. And so in Islam, there are many explanations of what happened to Jesus. Allah transported him to heaven. And the man who was crucified, well, he was actually Barabbas or Judas Iscariot. He looked like Jesus. But the man who died wasn't Jesus. Muslims reject the idea that Jesus died because it goes counter to their expectations about how Allah takes care of their prophets. Well, the death of Jesus is a stumbling block to unsaved people. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. They don't deny that Jesus died. But the fact that he died causes them to say that he couldn't be the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't die like that. When Messiah comes, he'll come in the glory of his kingdom. Of course, the Jews were divided as to what that kingdom would be like and how it would come. Some of them expected a political Messiah, a great king who would sit on David's throne and restore the kingdom of David. Some thought that it would come about by military power, that the Messiah would rally the Jews against their Roman occupiers and thus bring in his kingdom. Others thought that his kingdom would be primarily spiritual and deal with restoring the law or the priesthood, which had become corrupted. But the Messiah wouldn't die. The fact that Jesus did die went against every Jewish expectation about the Messiah. So the Jews deny that he was the Messiah. People today don't see anything unusual in the fact that Jesus died. All people die of one thing or another. We expect everyone to die sooner or later. It's the materialist view of life. And Christians don't deny that he died. In fact, his death and resurrection are at the center of the gospel. our scripture passage this morning, Matthew is presenting us not only his answer to the question, why did Jesus die? He's presenting Jesus' answer. The passage opens with Jesus saying to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Jesus didn't say, "We'd better get away from Jerusalem," or "You know what will happen." He continued on. He stayed right where he was. Jesus went to his death willingly. He knew it was coming. He had told the disciples it was coming. He knew that it would be by crucifixion. He knew that he would be betrayed and delivered up. The Jews had no legal power to crucify him. The Romans had say over who was crucified and who lived. And crucifixion was a Roman method of execution. If the Jews had the power to put Jesus to death, the method they'd use would have been stoning. The very fact that Jesus says that the Son of Man would be delivered up indicates that he knows exactly how his death will transpire and everything leading up to it. He knows he'll be betrayed. He knows the Jewish leaders will deliver him over to the Romans. He knows that his death will be by crucifixion. And yet he goes to his death willingly. He stays in Jerusalem knowing that he was going to be delivered up to be crucified after 2 days. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. We become accustomed to Jesus using this term for himself throughout this gospel. The phrase Son of Man is capable of multiple levels of meaning. Sometimes it simply means a man, a human being, a son of Adam. You find it frequently used that way in the prophets. God addresses the prophet Ezekiel time and again as Son of Man. Son of Man, what do you see? Son of Man, prophesy to these stones that they might live. Jesus used the phrase Son of Man as his chosen self-designation. In fact, he uses it so often that we come to hear the words I or me every time he uses it. In the Old Testament, in Daniel 7, we find words speaking of the Son of Man as the one who would come on the clouds into the presence of the Ancient of Days, just as the heavenly court was assembled for judgment. We've seen Jesus use the phrase that way in Matthew 24 and 25. Son of Man is the kind of phrase you can hear one way if you have no ears to hear, but if you do have ears to hear, you can hear it with a second meaning as well. It's unlikely when Jesus told his disciples in verse 2 that the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified, that the disciples heard anything other in his words than, "I'm going to be delivered up to be crucified." But standing this side of Calvary, we realize that he was saying more than that. The way the Son of Man would come into the presence of the Ancient of Days and be acknowledged as Lord and Judge over all was by dying. Now in verses 3 to 5 it says, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest whose name was Caiaphas and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" The Jewish leaders wanted to arrest Jesus, but they knew they couldn't do it publicly, not during Passover. During Passover, Jerusalem was swelled with visitors, not only from all over Israel, but from all over the Mediterranean world. It's been estimated that there were up to 5 times as many people in Jerusalem during Passover than at any other time of year. Passover commemorated the time Israel became a nation when they were released from bondage to the Egyptians as God led them out under Moses to become the people and nation of God. But now, they were in slavery to Rome. And they're all crammed into the city of Jerusalem, living in tents and whatever kind of shelter you can find, recalling that great deliverance from Egypt. Political and national feelings were running high. All it would take was one wrong move, and the whole city would be swept into violence. In fact, that happened about 40 years later when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Romans. The fact that Jesus was always out there teaching with crowds surrounding him meant that the Jewish leaders would have to arrest him by stealth. They would need an inside man to help them so they could arrest Jesus away from the crowds. In verses 14 to 16, you read how Judas Iscariot became the man they were looking for. Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew that Judas was going to do it. It was all part of God's plan that he be betrayed and be delivered over to be crucified. But don't think for a moment that just because Judas or other evil men are agents God uses in bringing his plan to pass, that they somehow are excused for their wicked acts. Judas, the chief priest, and everyone involved in the plot to kill Jesus acted freely and were responsible for their actions. But in their actions, they were doing the very thing that God had decreed and planned would come to pass. God is sovereign, and he rules over even the sinful acts of wicked men, causing them to accomplish his purposes. The Son of Man would be delivered over, arrested, and crucified. But have you ever noticed that in Matthew's gospel up to this point, Jesus doesn't use the term Messiah or Christ in speaking about himself? Later in this chapter, in answer to a question from the high priest, he'll admit that he's the Christ, the Messiah. But up to this point, other than what happened at a rather private gathering of his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, when Peter confessed him to be the Christ, Jesus hasn't used that term in speaking of himself. It's kind of odd, especially when you remember that Matthew was writing this gospel for Jews. Of course, Jesus had very good reason for avoiding the term. Everyone hearing the term being applied to Jesus would fill it with their own meaning. Those looking for a political Messiah would think of Jesus as political. Those looking for a military leader would conceive of him coming to lead the armies of the Jews against the Romans. He doesn't call himself Messiah or Christ. The word Messiah and the word Christ mean exactly the same thing. Messiah is the Hebrew word and Christ is the Greek word. And when you see those words in your Bibles, what you're seeing isn't a translation of the word, it's a transliteration. What both words mean is anointed. the Messiah, or the Christ, was the anointed one. So here's a question for you. If Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, when was he anointed? Matthew gives us the answer to that question in verses 6 through 13 of this chapter. He was anointed by an unnamed woman at Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, in the house of Simon the leper. That was when he was anointed. He wasn't anointed by some prophet coming to him pouring oil over his head. A woman comes with an alabaster flask of very expensive perfumed oil, and she pours it on his head while he was reclining at table. The disciples totally missed the point of what's taking place. They begin to argue about what a waste it was to use such expensive oil in that matter. This could have been sold for a large sum of money and given to the poor. They don't get it. I don't know about you, but I've read this passage many times without getting it. In ancient Israel, you became a king by being anointed. It wasn't so much a coronation that made you king, the putting on a crown. Oh, you'd do that later as a sign that you had become the king. But it was the anointing with oil by which you became king. And there's a sense in which Jesus didn't become the Christ, the Messiah, until this point. At least not with the physical anointing. Now in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus declares when he read from the scroll of Isaiah that he was spiritually anointed by God. He says, the Spirit of God, he's reading Isaiah, the Spirit of God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on. But this event at Bethany was where his physical anointing took place. And what was he anointed for? He was anointed to die. He tells his disciples, don't criticize this woman. You don't understand what she's done. In anointing me, she's prepared me for my death. You don't understand what being the Messiah is all about. You think it's about being a great king and vanquishing your enemies and being renowned throughout the world. Well, it's that, but just not in the sense that you're conceiving it as. My anointing is the preparation for my death. This woman understands it. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in her memory. The Messiah had come to die. He was anointed to die. That's how he comes into his kingdom, by dying. If you want to understand why Jesus died, you have to understand about the Son of Man. That he would come into the presence of the Ancient of Days by dying. You have to understand about the Messiah, the Christ, that he was anointed to die. And the third thing you need to understand has to do with the Passover. It isn't a coincidence that Jesus died during the Passover. What was the Passover about? Well, it goes back to the Exodus and the 10th plague that God sent on the Egyptians. That night, death came by the angel of death. And who died in the 10th plague? the firstborn sons died, and a lamb died. If you had the blood of a lamb painted over the threshold of your door, your house was spared. Your firstborn son didn't die. The lamb that was slain died in his place. Apart from the blood of that lamb, there was only death for your firstborn son. Jesus is called in the New Testament the firstborn son over all creation. He's also called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover celebration commemorated Israel's deliverance from Egypt. It marked out the people of Israel as God's nation. But as Jesus reclined with the disciples at the table and celebrated the Passover, he told them that from now on, the Passover would have a new meaning. He broke bread after he had blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took a cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood." Nobody there thought he was giving them his actual flesh and blood to eat and drink. The very idea would have been repulsive to any Jew as well as against the law. You can't drink blood. It was forbidden in the law of God. And you can't eat human flesh either. And yet, for centuries, Christians have debated and spilled ink and shed blood over those words. "This is my body." "This is my body" doesn't mean "this is a piece of my body" or "this has been transformed into my body." Jesus is using that word "is" here to mean "represents." "This represents my body." The bread and the wine were symbols. They were signs conveying truth about a spiritual reality. But remember, this was part of the Passover meal. In recent years, we've learned a few things about how the Passover was celebrated in Jesus' time. There's still a lot of things we don't understand. But one of the things that has come to light is that the cup had a significant part in the celebration. The Mishnah, the Jewish commentary about the law, instructs those observing the Passover to drink from the cup four times during the Passover meal. Whether four cups of wine were used or whether one cup was used four times makes a little difference. But each drinking of the cup had a special meaning and significance. Opinions vary as to exactly what each cup symbolizes. Most Jewish authorities agree that the first drinking of the cup is the Kiddush, which means sanctification. The second is the cup of plagues, remembering the plagues that God employed in bringing about the Exodus from Egypt. The third is either the cup of redemption or the cup of blessing. This is the cup the New Testament names, the third cup. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 calls it the cup of blessing which we bless. This third cup or third drinking of the cup is the one we believe Jesus took up as he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." By reminding the disciples of Jeremiah's promise of a new covenant, our Lord was reminding both them and us that no one had ever kept the old covenant. It had been broken time and again. And breaking the covenant places us under the curses of the covenant. The only way to be spared the wrath of God toward covenant breakers was by coming under a new covenant. But to bring that new covenant to pass required the shedding of the blood of God's Son. Drink of it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He gives the Passover a new meaning. No longer is the Passover to be celebrated commemorating the deliverance from Egypt. Now the Passover meal is to remind them that God is bringing to pass a far greater deliverance. He's bringing deliverance from sin. And to bring that deliverance, the blood of Jesus must be poured out. He never drinks from the fourth cup. Fourth cup is often called Hallel, which means praise. He said of that cup, I will not drink of it until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. Well, that would come after he died on the cross and had won the kingdom. What, a week later? Everything in the Passover supper takes on new meaning as Jesus points to his coming death on the cross. These verses call us this morning to know and to believe the truth about why Jesus died. He would die as the Son of Man so that he could come on the clouds into the presence of the Ancients of Days and be given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. By dying on a cross, he would obtain a dominion which would be an everlasting dominion, which would never pass away, and a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. He would die as the anointed one of God. He was the true Messiah. And the true Messiah delivers men not from Roman or any other nation's oppression. The Messiah delivers men, sinful, fallen humanity, from sin itself and from God's terrible judgment on sin. He was anointed for his death by an obscure woman in the house of a leper. That was the Father's way of anointing his Son for the work he had given him. Something that should cause us to marvel every bit as much as we marvel at the fact that when he came into the world, there was no room for him in the inn, and his earthly mother laid him in a manger. God's Messiah was anointed to die, because only by dying could he free sinners from their sins. And he died as our Passover. He was the Lamb, and he was the firstborn. His blood was shed to establish a new covenant, a covenant of forgiveness. From that point on, evermore, the Passover meal would no longer commemorate the deliverance from an earthly power or the descendants of Israel becoming a nation. It would have a new meaning, pointing us to the one who delivers us from sin itself by dying as the Lamb of God in the place of sinners. Congregation of Christ, why did Jesus die? Let all men know that the reason Jesus died was to atone for the sin of sinners. And if you or anyone turn from your sins, crying out for him to save you, he will do it. He has the power to cleanse you and to make you into a new creature, fit for heaven. That's why he came. And that's why he died. Believe on him. He's the only hope for a world which is running headlong into destruction. His death on the cross brings salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, Father in heaven, Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you for what you taught before you went to the cross, to make it abundantly clear what you were doing and why you would die. Your death was the way you received your kingship. It was the way that you fulfilled your role as Messiah. You were anointed to die. And you became our Passover lamb so that we would not die in our sins, but that we might be born again and made new and delivered from not only the condemnation of our sin, but from sin itself, and transformed to be new creatures in Christ. The Son of Man had to die. Lord Jesus, let us stand in awe of that. Let us never cease to be amazed and to give you thanks for your great gift of your life, suffering in our place for our redemption. In your name we pray. Amen.